1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, 1 Corinthians is generally referred to as the marriage chapter. It is specifically dealing with their questions. People read 1 Corinthians 7 as they do many sections of 1 Corinthians very wrongly. They make claims that Paul is making statements that Paul never makes. Paul quotes their statements and then answers them. But there is a section in this that gives us insight into a larger arena than only marriage. Today, I'm beginning a series called Practical Christianity. We are going to be looking at very practical aspects of living as a believer. The Bible has a lot to say about that. The Bible has a lot to say about how we live our lives, what kind of lives we live, how we act in this time, not just in eternity. That is not to say that eternity is not important. It absolutely is. But there is not a disconnect. One of the lies that the church today says is that you can be walking in the wrong direction your entire life, saying, "I believe in Jesus," and then instantly, bang, when you die, you turn around and go to heaven. The wonder of salvation is that I am walking in the wrong direction, and I do what is necessary for salvation, called repent. Remember what Jesus said? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance is absolutely required for salvation. I turn around and I begin to make halting steps in the right direction. Do we make perfect steps? I long for the days, and there are days when this happens, when we can do like the song says, "I'm pressing on the upward way." There are days when we just leap from mountaintop to mountaintop. Those days we call days of revival. There are also days when we slug through the valley, aren't there? And we live in those kind of days, don't we? But we take halting steps, halting steps, halting steps. And then, when Jesus comes or I go to Him, we are instantly finished with the journey and transformed. You see, there are three steps in salvation. There is justification, and a whole bunch of other things. That happens the moment of my turning. Then there is that process for the rest of my life called sanctification. And then there's that final step called glorification. But you cannot divorce glorification from the process that takes us from justification to it, called sanctification. There is a step in between, and you can't just leapfrog over it. You say, "Well, what about the thief on the cross?" Even the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross only lived hours, but for the entirety of those hours, he showed the transformation of his life. Till the moment he repented, he had been filled with, "Come on, Jesus, get it, The moment his life turned, he turned to the other one and said, "Why are you shouting at him?" And so as we begin this series, today I want to talk about calling. I want to talk about calling. Now, we talk a lot about that with pastors. Well, we're calling a church. The church is calling a new pastor. But the Bible does not teach that pastors are the only ones that have callings. Every single person in this room has a calling. You don't just have a job. You don't just have a way to make money. You have a calling. And let us look at that. Will you turn with me? 1 Corinthians. It would help if I'm in the right Corinthians. those numbers actually matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. Paul gives steps out of talking just about marriage, and he gives a spiritual principle. He says, "Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's free man. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is the Lord's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to." Let me just say very quickly as I start out, this is one of the things I see that is an absolute trouble in the church. We live in a day and age in which people run everywhere. That was predicted. Go back to Daniel chapter 11 and 12, and it says, men will run to and fro across the earth. Do you realize that when Jesus walked the world, the average human being never, ever set foot, if you drew an 80-mile circle around the place of their birth, most human beings never a step outside of that circle for their entire lives. Now, there were obviously exceptions. There were merchants who traveled and soldiers and all, but the average person never moved more than 80 miles from the place of their birth at any time for any reason. We drive 80 miles just to get a cup of coffee. I remember when we were having the Friday night prayer years ago and Gladys was still here. Oh, wasn't she a wonder? And we would all pile in. Myers and Kathy and I both had those big conversion vans, and our kids were little. And we'd all pile in those big conversion vans, and we'd drive all the way to Exton, PA just to get a steak dinner every Friday night after prayer. I don't know if it was 80 miles, but it seemed like it. Hosses, oh yeah. The nearest hosses. Back when hosses was hosses. But it's not just the miles that we move. People today evidence a restless spirit. People jump from, and that jumping takes place in every aspect of our lives. People jump from church to church to church to church to church to church. I can remember somebody who came here, and they came here for a while, and literally on a day of the week, they called up and said, "Hey, can you come right up to church? I've got somebody here that I want to have to do some work on the church." I said, "Sure." I got off of work. I came. I met with the person. Said, "Great, let's." I never heard back from the contractor. And the person didn't come to church. And I said, "Well, maybe they were sick." This about 4 weeks went by. I called. "Oh, we're going to another church." I said, "What?" And somebody from the church went and talked to them and said, what's going on? They said, we just do that. We stay at a church for a year or so and then just jump to another one. That's what we do. People do it in marriage. Marriage after marriage after marriage after marriage. And here, sadly, I'm so often talking about people in the church. When Jesus talked to the woman at the well and she said, I have no husband, and he said, yeah, that's true because you've had a number and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. She was notorious because of that. Today, nobody would have raised an eyebrow. We do that with jobs. We'll jump from job to job to job to job to job to job to job. In order to understand why that damages us, we need to understand what circumstances, situations, as Paul says, these situations God called us to, what purpose they play in our lives. We need to understand that God has a purpose in situations. Can I back up for just a little bit? Why did God institute marriage? You ever thought about that? Animals don't get married. Why did God institute marriage? Why have this relationship that is supposed to last for a lifetime? Let me give you a very practical answer to that. It is supposed to be a safe place for you to confront the issues in your life that God needs you to be confronted with. You see, all of us hide from what's really going on in our life. If you don't believe that, you've never done marriage counseling. I can remember meeting with a husband and a wife separately, setting up to have a marriage counseling, and the stories, they would tell the same story of the so-called same event, but they were not the same event. And then I said sweetly to my husband, honey, I came through the door, she was yelling at the top of her lungs. I was sweet and said, honey, you're... And after I asked him sweetly, can you take off your shoes? They're all muddy. He screamed at me! We're laughing because we know we do stuff like that, don't we? You ever want to see what you're really like, leave a tape recorder running when you're having an argument with your spouse. And those sweet tones that you say you are projecting are not the ones on the recording. Now, here's the thing. God wants to change us into better people. That's his goal. The Bible says in Romans 8:29, that God predestined us, who are true believers, to be conformed conformed to the image of His Son. To be like Jesus. That's what John writes in 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. Beloved, 1 John 3, 1 to 3. Now we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when we will, when we shall see Him, but when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But then it goes on in 1 John and says, everyone who has this hope purifies himself. We begin to cooperate with God to make the changes that God is trying to make in us. Is there anyone here who likes being changed? I remember Dawson Troutman giving a testimony to one of the founders of the Navigators. I believe it was Walt Hendrickson. Could be wrong about that, but I think it was, he said this. He said, he's the only man I knew who would pray that trouble would come into his life every day. He would get up in the morning and he would say, God, send me trouble today. Because what does the Bible say? Troubles or persecution or trials brings perseverance. He was smart enough to know that he wouldn't change unless God put the pressure on him. I have to say, I am not where he was. My sneaking suspicion, most of us are not where he was. So therefore, God has to bring things into our lives to make us change. And one of the ways he does that is in marriage. That's why in marriage, there are arguments. There are troubles. Because God wants to learn, teach you how to handle them. Why the Bible does not say, never be angry. What's the Bible say? Be angry and do not sin. Do you get angry? Who here gets angry? Everybody with your hands down, you're a liar. On top of. Before we can talk about your anger issues, we got to talk about your lying issues. Proverbs 27:17. Proverbs 27:17. What's Proverbs 27:17 say? Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron. Now, let's stop right there. People want to immediately, when they're talking about spiritual issues, talk in the spiritual realm. That's about. We never jump immediately to the spiritual realm. God gives us physical pictures so that we understand the physical pictures, then we make the spiritual jump. But if you don't understand the spiritual picture, then you can't make the spiritual jump. They understood that implicitly, because they sharpened stuff all the time. They had to sharpen tools for the farm. They had to sharpen the knives to cut their food. They had to sharpen stuff all the time. How many people here sharpen knives on a regular basis? I thought so. A couple of you. The rest of us just get the serrated ones and saw through it. You buy the scissors, and when they don't cut anymore, you throw them away and get the new pair out. It's America. But the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron. What is that statement saying? Things get dull. Knives get dull. Shears get dull. And when they get dull, you take a piece of ground iron, a file, like, and you rub it back and forth on the steel, on the iron, to reform that point, to make it sharp again. Now, why does that work? Why does that piece of file going back and forth over the iron, over the steel, why does it make it sharp? First of all, because it grinds it. You ever touched the edge of a knife after it's been sharp, immediately after you've really been sharpening on it? It's hot. It creates friction. Second of all, when you cut with something, you can hit hard things, and it gets bent. It gets little nicks in it, little things that are bent out of shape. And when I file it like that, grinds off those rough edges. It knocks them off. Now let's jump to the spiritual application. You and I have rough edges. We don't like to admit it. We often don't want to see it. But we need them knocked off. We need those dull points in our personality sharpened. And the only way to do that is to have other people grind on us. Does it have to be Christians? I don't believe that. I believe that God can use ungodly people to grind on us if we're willing to listen to them. Often, unsaved people have better insight into us than saved people do. Because saved people, we can get blinded by our own little dodges. Well, you know, no one's perfect. We're just forgiven. We come up with little platitudes to protect ourselves. But unsaved people look at us and go, do you know you're a hypocrite? That hurts. Now, I've got two ways of dealing with that. I can say, well, they're just unsaved anyway. Who cares? They ought to think about themselves. They're going to hell. Or I can say, you know, maybe they've got a point. No matter what. You know, I always said if unsaved people lived all the truth that they knew about my life, man, they would be something else. But that doesn't mean they're wrong just because they're not doing it. Dude, do you know how often you pop off? Oh, I do, huh? Now see, relationships are where God takes that grinding stone to us. Work is one of those places. Is work always fun? It's not vacation. You don't pay thousands of dollars to go there. They pay you money to go and do things, sometimes that you don't want to do. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't love your job. You should. And you should find a job that you do love. And that has nothing to do with how hard it is or how demanding it is. Some people in the world that have the most demanding jobs in the world love them far more than people that do almost nothing. Why on earth would anyone want to be a Navy SEAL or an Army Ranger? It isn't for the pay. But God will always place into that work people who grind on us. Well, you know, there's this guy at work, and he's always... And you know what? You go to another work, and you know what's going to happen? God will put that same person back in there. Maybe not their body. Maybe it'll be their older, meaner brother. I remember when I went to work at Bankbridge, and I'd been at Bankbridge for 1 year, and then I went to GCIT, a special program, and then they decided to move me, of all people, over to Shady Lane. And there was someone in this church that I had a lot of problems with. Well, I have to say, from my point, I didn't think I had a lot of problems, but they had a lot of problems with me. I walked through the door of Shady Lane, and who was the first person that was standing there? I thought, boy, this is going to be fun. And my immediate supervisor, the teacher that was in the room, who's now a principal in the school, I said, I wonder what stories this person's going to tell him. That person came up and started barraging the teacher with all kinds of stuff. And when the person walked away, the teacher came over to me and said, that person's nuts. I don't want to hear a single thing they have to say. I thought, God just saved me. God will put stuff in work that grinds on us. And here's what a lot of people do. They go, oh, I don't want to be ground. Oh, there's a new job over here. I'll jump to that one. And they get there, and what happens? Grind. And so they jump to another one. Grind. They jump to another one. Grind. Exactly my point. Same thing with churches. There are people who have inhabited churches for 20 years, and the amount of spiritual growth that they have is so negligible that if you went back to the first day that they professed to be a Christian and walked through the door of the church, you couldn't find a single difference between them today and them now. Because every time God starts to grind, they run out the door. And they find another church that says, oh, we're happy to have you. You're the most wonderful thing since sliced bread. And then in a couple months in, when somebody sees something in their life and goes, you know, dude, you just... They go, ah! Do you know how many people I've talked to? Oh, this new church is the greatest thing. Jesus himself is the pastor. 6 months later, I don't know what happened, but he's Satan now. And the deacons, every one of them is named Beelzebub. I remember years and years and years ago, I was just counting on this. I'm coming up to 40 years. Actually, if you start from my first pastorate, this year is 40 years I've been a pastor. But coming up on 40 years ago, when I went to go to my first full-time church, I looked at a church up in Maine. And before I went to Pearl Street. And we went up, Kathy and I drove up, we were up in Maine, and they sat us down with a dinner. They had a church dinner with the pulpit committee. And there were six of them, I think, on the pulpit committee. Five sat on one corner of the table. They had this huge ring of tables set up. And then there was one lady all by herself at the absolute furthest corner from the five that there could be. And Kathy and I were sitting there kind of looking at the... And after that we'd eaten for a little while, they said, well, let us introduce ourselves. And each of the five introduced themselves. And then the leader of the pulpit committee turned to the woman and goes, and this is a brand new woman. She just moved into the community and just joined the church. She hasn't been here very long, but we let her be on the pulpit committee anyway. to represent the new people that might come into the church. I said, oh, that's wonderful. How long have you been here? She said, 10 years. So I said, so can you tell me about your former pastor? And the guy took a look at me. He goes, he was the spawn of Satan. And for 10 minutes, railed against the former pastor. I said, wow, you guys had a bad experience. But what about the guy before him? He said, he was even worse. They went back 5 pastors. Every single one of them was utterly wicked. Then they started in on the interim pastors. And they had 5 interim pastors between the 5 pastors, all of which were terrible. And at the end of the interview, I basically said, well, why don't you just add my name as the 6th? I was terrible, and we'll skip this terrible relationship. I don't know what it was, because I didn't stay long enough to do it, but I don't know what it was God was trying to grind on them. There was something going on in their lives. And they didn't want to be ground. Can anybody have a bad pastor? Yeah, these days it's pretty easy, but can you have 6 in a row and every interim? Not one of them? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You know these verses, but I have to bring them out again because this is the principle. Whether it's marriage, whether it's church, whether it's a job, whether it's your neighbors, in all of these things, these are the things God's trying to do in us. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Now, this is about being part of a fellowship, being part of a group. It's not just about attending church. It's about committing yourself to a group of believers to be part of a body. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. What's the physical reference? Forget about the spiritual. Don't tell me what it means in the spiritual. What is the physical reference in that verse? What's a spur? It is a sharp object that a horseman attaches to the heel of his shoe. What is it used for? When you want the horse to go faster, you could get off the horse, get in front of the horse, take their head and go, now, horse dear, we need to go a little faster right now. I know it's tired and it's the end of the day and you haven't eaten well, but back at the barn there's plenty of oats. If you just go a little faster, and you could negotiate with the horse for 20 minutes. Or you can take those sharp things on your heels and you can dig them into the flank of the horse. And that horse that's been meandering along going, you know, I just enjoying the ride. Look at that over there. Suddenly focuses on, ooh, I better get going. Now, let's be perfectly honest here. Do you think that the horse, if the horse had a vote in the situation, would vote for the rider to have spurs or not? If there was a checklist to get on a horse and the horse could say, excuse me, we're going to have a little checklist today. Spurs or no spurs? No spurs. I will determine how fast we're going to go. It ain't your legs carrying us, it's my legs. I'll determine how fast we're going to go. You just sit up there and I'll do the driving. Keep them heels to yourself. Do you think any of us want to be spurred? I have seldom met people who are not content with their spiritual condition. I can remember, and we know the story, at least most of us do, the prayer meeting that we had with multiple churches, and the pastor that was leading it that night stood up and said, "Now, on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you rate your church? 10 being the church in the book of Acts, 1 being the backslidden church of Laodicea." People raise their hands. "Oh, but ours is like an 8.5, 9. One guy goes, "Oh no, ours is a 12. And I said, "Are you insane? You think you're going to teach the Church of Acts a thing or two? How many of your people are out on Monday night? Do you have 100% of every single member of your church out Monday night, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night, Saturday night, 5 times on Sunday? If the answer is no, then stop shooting off your mouth and start looking at what the Church of Acts was like. How many people in your church have led someone to Christ? And you could just go down a whole checklist. And it was just, it was an insane comment. They didn't think they needed to be spurred. They were there at that prayer meeting for everybody else because, man, we've got it. They just need what we've got. God, help us. What did the Church of Laodicea say? "We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Do you think that's a temptation that only people that live in Laodicea in Asia Minor face? Isn't it real easy to come to that place? I hear it all the time when I hear somebody say, "Well, I've done my part, now it's time for somebody else to take over." What are they saying? "Get those spurs off me. I want to slow down." "Well, you know, I think it's time that I just took a back seat." Really? You know, when Jesus was mentioning the rewards in heaven, I'm sure someplace there or another he listed the backseat sitters. "And for the backseat sitters, I have a crown of." You see, God wants us to become all we can become. I remember years ago, and boy, he did not finish well, so this is not an endorsement of the person who said it, but only of what was said. I can remember on the Cosby Show years ago, his son, played by Malcolm Jamal Warner, what was it, Theo, something like that, was having trouble in school. And he comes to his dad with an F on a test or something like that, and he shows him the F, and his father's glaring at him. And he goes, "Oh, Dad, can't you just love me the way I am?" And the whole studio audience went, And in most of the idiot sitcoms of today, that would have been the end of it, and that would have been the moral. Not on that, thank God. His father looked at him and said, "Are you insane? I want you to be more than you are today. I want you to improve. I want you to be better." Really? Let's be honest, any parent that doesn't want that is not a very good parent, are they? "Well, there's my kid lying on the floor having a temper tantrum, but I'm just going to love them the way they are." You know, it's not very becoming for your child to be laying on the floor having a temper tantrum. "Well, I know, but you know, that's the way they are." "Well, you know, it was fun when they were 6, but they're now 36. Do you think you can tell them to get up off the floor?" We had a kid one time, the teacher called the caregiver for the child and said, we're having some difficulties in the room, and I'm just calling to let you know that we're going to be dealing with these issues. And they said, why? What's the problem? And the teacher told them. And they said, well, that's only a problem because you don't let him run the room. Just let him run the whole room and everybody do what he says, and then it'll be fine. That's what we do at home. Gee, do you think there's a correlation between the problems you're having? Look with me at Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. We're going to have to pick up in Malachi next week. It's already after 11, believe it or not. And we have communion. I'm sorry. I really did not understand that it was that late. Time has flown. Sometimes I do go, but this was, I didn't know. Malachi, we'll start with the Italian prophet next week.